my microphone put on. I'm going to take this jacket off because it's going to probably come off anyway. And so
I want you to take your Bible and open to Jeremiah chapter number 8 while I'm talking and you're trying to find your place. Let me say this. What an honor and a privilege it was to be at camp this week. I do not need an interpreter. I think you'll understand me well enough today that you won't need an interpreter. But for some of y'all, let me go ahead and give you a little bit of Southern. I'll just say hi, y'all. And thank God for you being here this morning. We had a wonderful week. By the way, my wife, Veronica, stand up where you're at. She don't like to be noticed and recognized. But thank God for my wife being with me. I'll say this. One of the most overlooked places in ministry is a pastor's wife. They don't know, most women in the church don't know how to treat a pastor's wife because they're like, man, yeah, I don't know how to approach her. Should I do this for her? Should I not say this? Whatever. It's probably one of the loneliest places in the ministry is a pastor's wife. So I would encourage you to, y'all's pastor's been here. I mean, I think you came when Moby Dick was a minnow, didn't you? And he's been here a long time, and I know that you have treated your pastor and his wife with grace and with dignity. But make friends with her. And I thank God for my wife and her being with me. And I'm going to mention something in just a few moments about her ministry, not only outside the church walls, but when we go to camp, some of the things that a lot of people don't see that she does for me, does with me, and prays for me. I could not do what I do without my wife. And the Bible says she's a good thing. You say, you call your wife a thing? Well, the Bible does. Whoso find the wife find the good thing. Amen. She's a good thing. And I praise God for my wife. And I do appreciate her being with me. I want to say this because I didn't even tell anybody at camp my story a little bit. And if you got your place in Jeremiah chapter number 8, say amen. If you ain't, say hold up. Okay, at least you found your place. I'm glad. I was saved on my way to Parris Island, South Carolina. If any of you know anything about the Marine Corps, that's where we go to boot camp, and that's one of the recruit depots. Matter of fact, that's the best one for Marines. There's another one out on the left coast. I mean the West Coast, and. You know that California is a granola state. It's the land of fruits, flakes, and nuts. Amen. So anyway, some of y'all get that when you're going home today. And you'll appreciate that being from Vermont because you think that the Deep South's cray-cray. The West Coast is crazy. Amen. And so, but I thank God for the fact that God arrested my soul in 1987. I was on my way to boot camp in a Gideon, which if you don't support Gideons, pray for them and think about supporting them because I was saved because the Gideon gave me a New Testament on the way to Parris Island. I read it while I was in boot camp. I was raised in a religious home. I was raised in a Lutheran church. I was confirmed when I was 13. I was baptized when I was 7 months old. I knew the 100th Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, Nicene Creed, Apostolic Creed, all these creeds, but I was lost and on my way to hell. And I needed Christ. And God saved me through His Word, the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody asked me, who led you to Jesus? I tell them the Holy Spirit did. I had nobody to tell me anything but what God said. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. I gave my life to Christ in chapel service. By the way, in chapel, at boot camp, you either go to Protestant service or Catholic service. Well, I didn't know what a Protestant was, and I knew I wasn't a Catholic. So I went to Protestant service, and God saved my soul right there in that pew at Parris Island. He called me into ministry some 4.5 years later. I met my wife before that. We've been married almost 30 years. She's a queen. That makes me a king. Amen. At least some of y'all smiled. Amen. But God called me into ministry. I travel internationally to England. England is very, very close in a feel to New England. I go to England every year and preach a youth conference. Probably 100, 125 kids over the span of about 19 years. We've seen it grow, and God's been so good. We've seen kids born again, saved, called into ministry. And so I am so grateful to be in Vermont. I'm telling you what, y'all must be God's pets. because this is the most beautiful place I've ever been in my life. Amen. And I've been to some beautiful places. I'm a North Carolinian. My heel sticks when I walk. I'm a Tar Heel. Amen. That's what we're known for, is the Tar Heel State. And but I'm telling you, Vermont is a beautiful, beautiful place. Don't ever take for granted where you grow up and where you're from. I thank God for the people here. I thank God for your pastor and his precious wife and his friendship now. I'm glad I got friends in Vermont. Amen. Massachusetts too now. I didn't even know I had people that even like me. If some of y'all even faked me that you like me at camp. And I appreciate you being back this morning. And I feel like a lightning bug, Pastor, that backed into a fan. I'm delighted to be here. That's really corny, isn't it? Even Gage laughed at that one. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter number 8, verse number 20. I want you to look at it very quickly. I'm going to make my prayer. We're going to look at a couple things, and then we're going to go to lunch. Amen? All of God's hungry people said, amen. Amen. All right. It's a good-looking crowd this morning, except for about three of you, and you know who you are. So anyway, Jeremiah chapter number 8, look at verse number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 8, verse 20. Pastor, I had this sign at my grandmother's house that was crocheted. It was kind of like cross stitch, if you will, and it was put in a frame, and it was over the dinner table of my grandmother's house when I was growing up as a boy. And I never knew what it meant, but years after the fact that I had read it the first time, it came to me after studying it and making my prayer over it that I understood what this passage of scripture was. This was written or cross stitched in a picture in my grandmother's house. I want you to look at what the prophet Jeremiah says. He's recounting what the nation of Israel's saying. And in this passage of scripture, it says this. It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not what? Saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're bought by the blood of Christ and you've been saved by the grace of God, you're a genuinely born-again believer, you're going to heaven, nothing shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God. And that's a great thing, amen? This is yes, this is no. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. It's a great thing to be born again, but this is not what this passage is talking about as far as being regenerated. It basically reads this way. The harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not delivered. We've not been delivered. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you. I thought I knew what this really was about until I did a real deep study of it. And by the way, the Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study means pick and shovel labor. You're not just going to open the word of God and God by osmosis is going to put it in your brain. You've got to pick and shovel labor over the scriptures. Toil over it, if you will. Amen? And so what I did is I started studying this passage and it made sense to me after the fact that I really dug into it. I want to preach to you this morning on this topic. How to not miss your moment, or for us IT, some of you IT professionals, some of you people that are savvy into technology, how to work your window. How to work your window. How do you not miss your moment? By the way, folks, and y'all don't mind if I come down here and fellowship with you a little bit, do you? Amen? Okay. In Ephesians chapter number 5, it makes a statement. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this statement to the church in Ephesus. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? I don't know if you know it, but words mean stuff in the Bible. The word evil is the Greek word porneia. I wonder what English word we get from that. Pornography. Pornographic. Literally, folks, it says you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. What if I said to you today that a benevolent banker came to you and said, sir, I will give you every single day $86,400 put in your bank account. How many of y'all believe God's in that? Amen. I'll give you $86,400 and this is the only stipulation. You must spend every dime of it, or every dime that you don't spend is wasted. It will not be forwarded to the next day, Miss Joyce. If you don't use it today, it will be wasted. That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? How many of you ladies would like the chance to spend $86,400 a day? God is in that. I'm talking about purses and shoes and amen. Now I'm preaching.
Preaching, baby.
Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, can I go a little farther? Can you give me an opportunity to go a little farther? Amen. The God of heaven, the benevolent banker of heaven, deposits every single day into your heavenly bank account 86,400 seconds. Every day. By the way, every second you do not use for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is wasted. You can't use what was wasted back there for tomorrow. You've got to redeem every single moment. And I want to ask you a question today. Are you going to work your window? If I could just broaden it out into one word, I would use the word, Brother John, opportunity. Every person I'm talking to today has opportunities in their life. And do you know what? If you're not careful, you'll miss your moment. You'll not be able to work your window if you go, listen, if you don't use the time that God's given you right now. I'll tell you a little quick story. I was in the Marine Corps. I had a friend that came to me in 2008. He was in the Marine Corps with me. He called me up. He was a reservist with me. And ladies and gentlemen, he called me on the phone. He said, Brian, we've got a wonderful opportunity. And I'm going to tell you what, God has placed this on my heart to call you. I wanted to ask you if you wanted to take an opportunity, an adventure in this opportunity. If you get it on the ground level, you could make multitudes. I mean, multitudes and multitudes of dollars. And I said, what is it? He said it is called, now he said at this time, nobody ever knew about this. He said it is called a friend-to-friend rideshare program. And I went, what do you mean? He said, well, if you're in a city and you go to the airport, you call a friend, you call this person, you just got an app on the phone, and you call them up and they'll come pick you up and take you everywhere you want to go. And I said, well, that'd be the craziest thing in my life. I've been to New York City, I've been to London, I've been to Birmingham, millions of taxis all over those cities. This is absurd. It'll never work. That's what I said to him. That was in 2008. In 2009, a company by the name of Uber came out. That was what he asked me to get a business venture with. Folks, can I tell y'all something? I missed my opportunity. Because if I would have got in on the ground level, I'd be a self-proclaimed millionaire today. I would send missionaries all over the world. I wouldn't have to raise money and support to go and preach in other places. Ladies and gentlemen, I missed my moment. Can I tell you this, though? I want every teenager to look at me, every mom and dad to look at me, every person from here to the back row to look right at me. It's one thing to miss a financial opportunity. It's altogether another thing to miss a spiritual one. The Bible says you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now I want you to look at chapter number 8 and look at verse 20 again. In context, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is recounting what the nation of Israel said. I want you to look at what they said. They said, the harvest is past, Pastor. The summer's ended and we are not saved. We're not delivered. Go back to verse number 15, John. I want to show you something in context. Three people or entities are speaking in Jeremiah chapter 8. Number one is the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Number two is God. And number three is the nation of Israel. I want you to look at what the nation of Israel says in verse number 15. In verse 15 he says, they said, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold what? I want everybody to look at me right now. I'm not blowing smoke at you. The kids heard this week. The staff heard this week. I've buried two children. I've buried 10 family members in the last 15 years, and I'm telling you right now, I'm not blowing smoke at you. In this life, you shall have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I believe that, because we have to live in the nasty now and now, don't we? Not the sweet by and by. Some of y'all get that on the way home too. We have to live in this world, but we're not of this world. And ladies and gentlemen, our faith is, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And he's the Prince of Peace. And ladies and gentlemen, what you've got to understand is, James, the first writer chronologically of the New Testament, made this statement. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He didn't say if you fall into them, he said when you fall into them. So ladies and gentlemen, what you've got to understand is they were looking for a time of peace, but none came. For a time of health, and all they got was trouble. You know what they're saying, Pastor? We're tired of being here. Tired of being where? Can I tell you in context what they're talking about? They have now spent, ladies and gentlemen, about 4 decades in a place called Babylon. Under Babylonian captivity, they are slaves and in bondage. And you know what they're saying? We want to go home. I want to go home. Ladies and gentlemen, I travel about 30 weeks out of the year. I like coming home. I like my bed. I like laying with mama. I got a license. Amen. I like coming home. But do you know what? They're not talking about just getting home, home. They're talking about being delivered from bondage and slavery. They looked for a time of peace and none came. A time of health and all they got was trouble. They're wanting to go home. And then the weeping prophet, look at verse 19, John. In verse 19, the weeping prophet comes on the scene and he makes this statement. He said, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughters of my people because of them that dwell in a far country." Talking about Israel. And then he makes this statement. It's not, look at this now. Now this is Israel talking again. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? It's an old Hebrew way of saying, Lord, aren't you still up there? God, if you're still up there, why ain't you delivered us? Folks, do you understand? These people are in bondage 558 miles from home. They're 558 miles from where they want to go, and they say these words, Lord, if you're up there, why don't you deliver us? They're saying, Lord, are you still up in heaven? Can I tell y'all something this morning? I got up this morning at 6 o'clock and I prayed and I found out something. God's still on the throne. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, when King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? My God is not on nerve medication, heart pills. He ain't up in heaven twiddling his fingers going, oh, what are we going to do tomorrow because of the deficit, because of all the things that are going governmentally. He says, you know what? I'm in control of the affairs of men. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, he'll always be on that throne. He'll never be impeached. He ain't about to resign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always has been. He always will be. He'll never have a predecessor. He'll have no successor. Amen. He's my God. He's my King. And by the way, if I'm talking to somebody today who's never put their faith in Christ, you can go from an ain't to a saint today if you'll put your faith in Jesus. Amen. Yeah, I said ain't. I said ain't. Amen. It's one of our favorite words. We like to in the South to kind of just abbreviate things. Like if we want to say, did you go eat yet? This is what we would say. Jeet yet? Jeet yet. And if you say, well, heavens no, this is what we say. No. Well, would you like to? This is what I'm trying to give y'all a lesson in Southern colloquialisms. If we say, would you like to? We'd say, yon't to? So, gee yet? No. Yon't to? I reckon. Amen. So anyway. Y'all are cultured now. Amen. Y'all just heard a language from a far country called North Carolina. Amen. So ladies and gentlemen, they're saying these words, Pastor. Is not the Lord in Zion? Well, God, where are you? If you're going to deliver us, why hadn't you done it yet? And just listen, God speaks up. Look at what God says in the last part of verse 19. He says, why? God says, why have you provoked me to anger with your what? Help me out now. With your what? Your graven images and with strange vanities. You want to know why they were separated from God? You want to know why they were in bondage? Gauge is because they had provoked God to anger, and sometimes God will let your enemies judge you because of your boneheadedness. Don't do it, ladies. Don't do that to your husband. It'll give him away. I know he's boneheaded. Just let him. Just let the Holy Spirit of God work on him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of y'all, it's a rough crowd today. Amen. Some of y'all look like you're baptizing pickle juice now. You need to. Amen. Put a smile on that face. So ladies and gentlemen, he says these words. He says, you have provoked me to anger because of your graven images and strange vanities. You say, preacher, we don't worship idols in this country. We don't worship idols in Vermont. No, we might not have little relics sitting on our hearth that are wood overlaid with gold, but I'll tell you some of the things we do worship. One of them's our cell phone. Some of us, our kids. I've watched parents bend over backwards trying to live their life through their kids because they couldn't do it when they were a youngin'. Excuse me, sir. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen! I got to amen myself sometimes. I got to amen myself sometimes because I don't get no help, okay? So what I'm saying is, Lord, please forgive me. I pray that you to have your hand upon my life. Listen, folks. What I'm trying to say is, by the way, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Amen? It's good. If you're going to have fun, you might as well have it in God's house. Amen? Have a good time. Don't sit there saved, sealed, sanctified, and petrified. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Let's have a good time. You know what? We worship things that have round wheels that roll. We worship things that have an outboard motor on it with fishing poles on them. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to set up a little relic in your house and worship it every day, because I can tell you right now where I live, I drive by house after house after house going to my church every Sunday morning, and people are washing their idols. They're getting all their idols ready to go out on Sunday afternoon and have no idea that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen. God's been so good to us. I'm looking at a group of people that, man, you got some fine clothes on. There's some really nice vehicles out there. I ain't looking at nobody right now, but we ain't miss many meals. You know what I'm talking about? We look like God's taking care of us. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But these people are saying, God, are you ever going to deliver us? And then they come to this reality, Pastor. Look at verse 20. That's a long introduction, isn't it? Some of y'all just got, y'all look really alarmed right then. You're like really concerned. What are you talking? My message, you teenagers know this, my message is about 4 minutes long. My introduction is like the tribulation. It's like 7 years long. And then my invitation is like the millennial reign. Amen? You shook your head way too hard on that one, Pastor. The nation of Israel says this statement. Now listen to me. The harvest is past. Summer's ended. And we're not what? Same. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what they're doing? They're running the math. Okay, God, we've prayed, if you're up there, deliver us. And now we're running the math. And guess what? The harvest is past. You know what harvest time in Israel is? In Babylon? In the Middle East? Same as ours. April or March, April, May. That's harvest time. The summer is what? Ended. June, July, August, same thing. And you know what they're saying? Carter, they're saying now we can't even be delivered. What's going to happen? By the way, folks, if these people do get delivered and God were to choose to deliver them right then, how far they got to walk to get home? 558 miles. You can't make that trek. You couldn't make that trek in Vermont from November to March, could you? There's no way, because the snow's this deep, it's cold, you'll die out there. And you know what they're saying, Gage? The harvest is past, summer's ended, and we're not delivered. We're going to have to wait another 9 months to 12 months before God delivers us. We missed our moment. We lost our opportunity. Now, folks, I've got three simple things I want to give you this morning about opportunity. Number one, write this down real quick. I'm going to preach fast right now. Amen. Put your seat. Well, there ain't no seat belts. Hold on. Guys, cinch up your suspenders. Get them tight. We're coming. I'm coming for you. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, number one, I want you to write this down. There is a season of opportunity. There's always a season of opportunity. For everything, there is a season. You talked about that Friday morning, Pastor, or Saturday morning. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand there is a season. And by the way, there's always going to be times in your life that'll be more conducive for you to make spiritual decisions than other times and other seasons in your life. What you've got to do is you've got to maximize the moment. You've got to seize the season. You've got to take care of an advantage of every opportunity you got. Amen? And so, ladies and gentlemen, there is a season. Heard this survey taken. Stats say that a young person who hears the gospel for the first time and accepts Jesus, The percentage, the percentage of them getting saved from 5 to 12 is 88% first time. From 13, pastor, to 22, it goes from 88% to 60%. Listen to this. From 23 to 50, it goes to 32%. And from 51 to 90, startling, 18%. So guess what? You better take full advantage of the opportunity you got right now, because you don't know if you got it today or tomorrow. I wish my son could come back from the grave and tell you, every single one of you young people, every single one of you mamas and dads, this may be the last day you ever have. You better seize the season. You better work your window, because you don't know if you've got it today or tomorrow. One moment my son was there, next minute I'm getting a call and he's in heaven, 17 years old. So ladies and gentlemen, by the way, I can sit up here and rejoice and thank God for my son, because guess what? I know where he's at. He's in heaven because I led him to Christ myself. I want to ask you a question. Have you optimized? Have you maximized the moment? Have you used the opportunity God's given you, young people, right now to seize this moment? I was going to West Virginia not too long ago, and I got up to the church, and the pastor, it was a Saturday afternoon. I was going to preach Sunday morning through Thursday night. Pastor got up there. I got up there with the pastor. He looked at me and he said, "Get in the truck. We got to go to the hospital in Charleston." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'll tell you on the ride." I got in the truck. We got on our way there, going up through the West Virginia mountains. We were all halfway there and he was crying. And I said, "Preacher, what's wrong?" He said, "Do you remember the boy that we talked to last year at VBS, 16-year-old boy?" He said, "Do you remember you going to him specifically after service and asking him, 'Son, do you want to accept Jesus?'" You know what he said to me, Pastor? He put his hands in his pockets and did this. "I'm not interested." I looked at that pastor and I said, "No, don't tell me. Don't tell me." He said, "Yeah, yeah. He's in the hospital right now. We're going up." He was hit by a drunk driver head on. He said, "We're going up there and we've got to pray over him, because..." Brian, he said, "I'm going to be honest with you. I've already talked to the doctor, who's a friend of mine. He ain't going to make it. We got to get there quick. We need to pray for this family." We got up there and I watched that ventilator go. And the last thing I can remember him saying to me was these words: "I'm not interested." And he missed. Ladies and gentlemen, to my knowledge, that boy is in a Christless eternity, separated from God, because Harmony missed it. He missed his opportunity. Now, I know we're dignified people and we're good Baptists. We know how to be quiet and behave. I'm going to tell you something that scares me to death. You can put on your Sunday best. You can come in this room. You can act all dignified. You can act like churchified. You can have all this little air of excellence in your life. But deep down inside, there is a void that only God can fill. And some of you are going to miss your opportunity. What about it today, mom and dad? What about it today, young person? Are you going to miss your opportunity? That window is closing. And it's getting smaller and smaller. And you don't know. Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So ladies and gentlemen, there is a season of opportunity. Take advantage of the season. Number two, write this down. There is a scope to opportunity. You say, "Scope, what do you mean?" Folks, if you've ever traveled a graveyard, you know on the epitaph, on the gravestone of every person that's died, is a birth date and a death date. That dash in between those two little dates is your life. Look at what the writer says. The harvest is what? To have a past, you got to have a beginning. The summer is what? To have an ending and have a starting point. Can I tell everybody in this room this? The starting point in your life, really, is not when you're birthed out of the birthing canal of your mother's womb. It's the day that you take that step of faith and trust Christ. Listen, that is the start of your life. And by the way, your eternity started the day you got saved, not when you get to heaven. But let me tell you some reality. That ends. Your scope ends the day you take your last breath. I was preaching about a year before my son died in a little church in our area, Revival. On a Wednesday night, Pastor, a guy by the name of Brandon came down the aisle. I've been praying for this young man. He's a good kid, but he needed to be saved. He came down the aisle. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I've come this evening. I want you to pray for me." I looked at him and I said, "What's your need?" You'll have a lot of people come to the altar and tell you all this other stuff, but you got to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Amen. You got to get down to the brass tacks and say, "What do you really need?" He said, "I need to be saved." I got down and he prayed and he accepted Christ. That's not the end of the story. Listen to this now. 11 days, Joyce, later, I'm doing his funeral. And by the way, folks, it ain't just his funeral, it's a dual funeral. Because he was driving 9 days earlier to his best friend's wedding rehearsal. He's the best man, the groom's in the seat driving, a drunk driver hit him, and both of them died. And we did a dual funeral with a little girl standing there who lost her best friend and her husband-to-be. See, I'm not trying to scare anybody today, but this thing of life and death is real. So number one, ladies and gentlemen, there is a season of opportunity. There is a scope of opportunity. There's always a starting point and an ending point. They said the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and guys, we are not what? Say, we're not delivered. Now, I've got to finish with this, and I'm going to be done. And if many of y'all been to camp, sorry, that could mean a number of things. Y'all heard about the kid that was standing in church and the preacher said, "In conclusion," I mean four times he said, "In conclusion, finally, brethren," and kept preaching for 30 more minutes. Little girl looked at her mom and tugged on her dress and said, "Mommy, what does in conclusion mean?" She said, "Nothing." Don't mean a thing. So in conclusion, listen to me. There's a season of opportunity. There's a scope of opportunity. But John, if it is ignored, there is a seriousness to opportunity. There is a seriousness about this thing called opportunity. Now you can close your Bibles. I'm done. That don't mean I'm done. Just close your Bible. I'm done with this. How many of y'all in this room have ever heard of a man by the name of Dwight Lyman Moody? D.L. Moody, prince of preacher, one of the greatest preachers we've ever known in this dispensation. I really believe that. He started the Moody Church in 18, I don't know when it was started, 18, I think, 60s. In 1871, Pastor, he was preaching one August night. He got up behind the pulpit, a siren sounded in Chicago, saying and signaling that there was something going on that was very important. For the first time, listen to me, guys, I've been to Moody Church. I've gone and walked down those halls and read some of these journals, excerpts from his journal. This was one of the things that the tour guide told us. D.L. Moody was preaching that night, and when he got up, that siren went off. He was looking at 1,500 people in his church. He made the statement, first time they said he'd ever done it. He looked at the crowd and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's a siren going off. You've heard the claims of Christ on your life tonight. I implore you to come back a week from tonight and I will tell you how you can be gloriously saved." He dismissed them in the darkness, Pastor, not knowing that that night that siren was sounding a fire we know today as the Chicago fire. 1871, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something about that place? What happened that night? 500 businesses were burnt to the ground. Over 1,500 structures were literally burned to the ground, and literally thousands of people lost their life that night, that Chicago fire that started in the O'Leary barn. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? When Dwight Lyman Moody got up to preach the next Sunday, he only had about a third of the people he told, "I would tell you this day how you can be saved." He lost his opportunity. The tour guide told us that Dwight Lyman Moody never got over that night. He lived with the blood of those people on his hands the rest of his life. Folks, upon his death in 1899, the church called a pastor named A.C. Dixon. A.C. Dixon pastored that church from 1899 to 1912. In 1912, upon his retirement, they called their third pastor an evangelist of all people. I don't know why. See, I have found something out that's different because I pastor a church now, plus I travel in evangelism like I'm doing right now. There's a difference between a pastor and evangelist. You know what it is? The pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted. My job is to afflict the comforted. My job is to scratch where you're itching. Amen? Some of y'all get all, oh, I don't like this, you know. It's hard to sick a bulldog that's chewing your own leg off, ain't it? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? It's hard to say, hey, oh, I don't know, I don't like that much. Amen, I didn't like that much. Dwight Moody never got over it. He gave his ministry up after he died. The man that was there from 1899 to 1912, retired A.C. Dixon, they called their third pastor, an evangelist who used to come and preach revival for him. He was from Scotland. His name was John Harper. John Harper took that call, sent a letter back and said, I've prayed over it and I will accept your nomination and I'll be your third pastor. However, ladies and gentlemen, he never preached one sermon in that pulpit at Moody Church. Because in 1912, he got on board a boat in England that came across the North Atlantic that had Titanic written across the side of it. I don't know if you like to read. I think readers are leaders and leaders are readers. I think it was Mark Twain that said you'll remain the same person you are except the people you meet and the books you read. You need to read books. Put your phone down, get off of Twitter, get off of Snapchat, and read a book. Amen. There is a book called Titanic's Last Hero. If you haven't read it, you need to go buy and read it. You can read every bit of this in this book. In Titanic's Last Hero, it makes this statement. When they crashed that night into that iceberg, it didn't rip a hole in it, Pastor. This is the way a lot of Christians live their spiritual life. In their haste to get that boat in the water, by the way, a boat that God couldn't even sink. In their haste, John, to get that boat in the water, they riveted together the compartments of the front bow with slag instead of steel. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Slag is just a bunch of mess. It's not really steel, but yet it is very, very easy to rivet through. But you know what happens to it in the cold? It gets brittle. It didn't rip a hole. It didn't rip a hole in the hull. It literally popped every rivet off, and the second and third compartments of the Titanic filled up in record time, 2 hours. That boat was going down in the North Atlantic, the freezing waters of the North Atlantic. Ladies and gentlemen, like the movie depicts, it got up like this, it broke, and then it started going down. John Harper, who was traveling pastor with his daughter and his niece, his wife was coming later. He put life jackets on the girls. Ladies, listen to me. He put life jackets on the girls. He kissed them on the forehead and said, and put them on a lifeboat and said, I'll see you on the other side. He wasn't talking about America. He was talking about heaven. He put them on that lifeboat. They let it down in the water, and as the boat was being lowered, the record says, the eyewitnesses say that John Harper, preacher, stood back and made this statement. Please don't be offended. This is how he did it. All women, all children, and especially the unsaved, get on the lifeboats. And that was what he was shouting. Until that boat literally tipped almost vertical. And when it did, he jumped off of it into the freezing waters of the Atlantic and he got away from it so it wouldn't pull him under the suction and he started swimming from lifeboat to lifeboat. Listen to this, folks. Lifeboat to lifeboat, he swam and said, would you like to know how you could go to heaven tonight? Half of those lifeboats were empty. They asked him if they could pull him on board and he said no. Because you know what? John Harper wasn't there to be saved that night. John Harper was there to do the saving. He was there to tell people about Jesus. He swam from lifeboat pastor to lifeboat. The eyewitness account said that he came over and he swam to a young man who was holding on to a piece of timber from the boat. He looked at him and said, son, would you like to be saved tonight? And the boy said, I'm not interested in what you're given. It says that John Harper took off Gage, his life jacket, and gave it to him and said, if you don't want to trust Jesus, you need this life preserver more than I do. And he began to swim. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Swam all the way back in hypothermia, pastor, that boy he gave his life jacket to. And in shock, he's going,
would you like to be saved? And the boy said, I think I would. And John Harper's last dying act, John, was leading somebody to Jesus in the Atlantic Ocean. Can I tell y'all something? When I read that and I cried like a baby, because I said, how can a man die like that? It's because he lived like that. It was always about other people. And I think as he's swimming in that water, Pastor, he remembered his predecessor didn't take his opportunity for advantage. And he missed it. And John Harper said, I ain't going to miss mine. Now, I want all of y'all to look at me. I've done lied once. I ain't going to lie twice. I said I was going to be done. I'm going to be really done now. I want all of y'all to look at me right now. I wonder who I'm talking to in this room today. Oh, you're in church, but you ain't in Christ. You can dot all your I's and cross all your T's and be spelling the words wrong the whole time. And you're going to miss your opportunity if you don't come to Jesus. And some of you that are, rub shoulders with people at your workplace and in your home that aren't going to go there, and you're going to miss your window, because I'm going to tell you right now, I wish I could put my hands around my son's face again. But that moment's gone. That opportunity's gone. Can I ask you something today? Are you going to miss your moment because you didn't work your window? I wonder who I'm talking to today. And you know what? God has spoken to your heart. Simple message. There's a season, there's a scope, and there's a seriousness. Do you know how serious it is today to walk out of this church and have everybody here fooled that you think you're going to heaven? I would rather God know I was saved than my friends think I was. There's some of you in this room, and you know what? You're going to miss your window. You're going to miss your moment if you don't take advantage of it. Be a John Harper. His last dying words, Pastor, as he went down in the water with these. They said he bowed his neck, looked toward heaven and said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. What a way to die. And if that don't do something for you, maybe you need to come down here today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a question today, Judgment Day Honest, as Brother John comes. I'm glad I worked my window 9 years ago when the pastor looked at me and said, Brian, would you go visit my brother? He's in town for 3 days. I went to visit him. Come to find out, I talked to a man that was depressed and well nigh at the point of suicide. I did not realize it when I went to talk to him. But you know what? I almost went and played a round of golf instead of going and talking to him. And I'm glad I took time out to go talk to him, because he stood up and gave testimony on a Friday night that he'd come to town not just to see his brother, but to buy a firearm and take his own life that week. And instead, he gave his life to Jesus and he recommitted his life. What about you today, Mom and Dad? What about you, teenager? Are you going to seize the season in your life? What are you doing with the opportunity God's given you? With nobody looking around, I wonder if I could ask this question. Poignantly as I know how, you're in this room and you say, preacher, I know I'm born again. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. I could give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. And I could raise my hand right now. Right now, I know I'm born again on my way to heaven. Once you put it up, you can put it down. Are you in this room and you'd say, preacher, I'm concerned about my spiritual condition. I don't know if I'd go to heaven if I died, but I want to. And I want to seize this moment. And I want you to pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul. And I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to, and I want you to pray for me. Is there anybody that would allow me the privilege as a preacher to pray for your soul? Anybody like that? Just slip it up, then put it back down. Slip it up. God bless you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Say, God bless you, man. Thank you. The reason I asked the question is for two reasons. Number one is I know how to pray for you as intelligently as I know how. And number two, you be honest before God, because He already knows. Do you need to be saved? If you do, raise your hand up. I want to pray for you. Anybody else like that? God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Christians, would you do me a favor right now? Would you just pray? Right there where you're bowed. Would you just pray? If you raise your hand, you're not sure. Could I ask you to just look up at me? Just look up at me right now if you raise your hand. Did you mean that? Did you mean it? Did you mean that? Because I promise you, based upon the authority of what God says, you can have eternal life today. But don't miss your window. You have to make a choice. You have to decide. When we stand to our feet in this invitation time, I'd ask you to come. I'll pray with you. Somebody will come and they'll hold your hand, put their arm around you and pray and let you know how much Jesus loves you and He died for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's a person in this room and you don't want to miss your window as a Christian. God's given you gifts. He's given you time, talent, treasure, testimony. And what are you doing with it? Because you want to be a claim, not a shame, when He comes back. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'd bless this invitation time. Help us not let the harvest pass. Help us not let the summer end so we can be delivered. Oh God, work as only You can today. And I'll give You praise for what You do in Jesus' name. Nobody looking around, let's stand to our feet right now. If you need to come this morning, standing to our feet right now. Maybe you need to come and pray with a friend. Maybe you raise your hand. You're not sure you're saved, but you want to be. I'd ask you to move right now. What about it, God's people? Do you need to come? Come on. If you need to come, that's right. Come on. You come and pray. Come down here to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to do a work in your life. That's right. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor just a moment. What about you? Do you need to come? What about it this morning? What about you that raised your hand? You're not sure you're saved. Why don't you come? I can tell you right now, anybody that loves God will love you and they'll welcome you to the family of God and hug your neck. I wonder when the last time it was that you talked to somebody in your family about Jesus that you know doesn't know Him. I can promise you right now that the Bible says your life and their life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Take opportunity to be used of God in their life. As Pastor Tim comes, I'd ask you to search your heart today. This verse is for you that Brother John's playing. If you need to come, I want you to come right now.